up there or in your Bibles below. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." For you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, turn the time over to Elder Jamie.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? I want to welcome all of you to the worship service this morning. And today we're going to continue to look at the book of James. This is a series that Nathaniel and I are doing over the summer. So Nathaniel covered chapter 1, and I'll be covering chapter 2. So today I'll be covering the first part of chapter 2, and next week the second part. Is the slide showing up? Okay. So the title of today's message is, "Do You Judge a Book by Its Cover?" And we'll wait for this to show up. There we go. Yeah, so we're looking at James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O God who loves us, I pray that as we come before you, open our hearts, our minds, our ears to your word, to the book of James, and speak to us through your word and help us to understand what genuine faith is and how to live according to your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, think about these questions. What is your favorite food? What's your favorite sports? What's your favorite basketball team? Probably the Warriors. What's your favorite vacation destination? You know, through our life, we develop things that we like, and we develop things that we don't like, right? So we tend to lean into the things that we like, and we tend to shy away from the things that we don't like. And similarly with people, you know, we tend to want to be around people that are more like us, you know, that share common interests like hobbies and sports and food and things like that. So in your mind, you probably have a mental list of people that you like to hang out with. And then there's probably another list of people where you probably don't want to hang out with, right? So it's just natural. It's how we grow. But then once you start to compartmentalize people and group them kind of by age, by socioeconomic status, by education level, by accomplishment, and you start to treat people differently, that's when you get into pretty nasty and divisive territory, right? So family feud occurs when there's favoritism with the parents. Just look at the scripture. Look at the example of Isaac and Rebekah. They have two sons, Esau and Jacob. Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. And look at what happened to their family. A real messed up family where the brothers almost try to kill each other, right? So favoritism can cause division within the family. Favoritism can also cause divisions within the society as well as within the nation. leading to things like discrimination and prejudice and hate crimes. And I remember about 15 years ago, my wife Mimi and I, we were vacationing in Paris. So we have someone from France here. We were vacationing in Paris, and it's just for a few days. And if you've been to Paris, you know that everything was pretty much in French, right? So we had a bit of a hard time finding where to go. And I remember this memory where we were in the subway station trying to get a subway ticket, and we were having a hard time doing so. So Mimi and I were trying to figure out like how to buy subway tickets, and the line behind us started to get pretty long. And then I just felt someone tap me on the shoulder. So I turned around, it was a gentleman, and he knew that we were tourists because I had a camcorder bag on me, and Mimi had a camera bag on her, so he knew that we were tourists, and he did something we totally did not expect. He pulled out two single-use subway tickets and gave it to us for free. He said, "These are for tourists like you." So we're like, wow, the people in France, they're so nice, right? We're like, we want to pay him. He said, no, these are gifts. And then he asked us where we're from, because he thought we're from, like, Asia, right? So when we said we're from the United States, we just saw this huge grin, you know. It disappeared. It became somewhat of an unpleasant expression. And apparently there was an anti-American sentiment at the time. So from that experience, I felt that, okay, first we would judge very positively because we were tourists. And all of a sudden, we would judge very negatively because we're from the U.S., okay? So brothers and sisters, do you judge a book by its cover, right? Do you judge someone just based on where they're from or their parents? So that's what we're going to think about today. Today, we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And really, the book of James is a very, very practical book. It's one of the most practical books in the entire Bible. And it teaches us what genuine faith is. Okay, so we're going to look at genuine faith related to how we should treat people. Okay, so this is the outline for James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So just want to go through the outline so we don't get lost as I walk through this passage. So James will start by giving us a command of don't show favoritism. Then he'll make some arguments against favoritism. And then he'll tell us in verse 8 how to avoid showing favoritism. Then he starts to get into the consequences. Showing favoritism is a sin. And what happens? What are the consequences if you show favoritism, if you are the offender? So that's kind of the general flow, the outline that we're going to look at. So let's dive right in, verse 1. James says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." He starts off by saying, brothers and sisters. He's addressing Christ followers. He's addressing Christians. These are people that are believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the audience here. So he's addressing Christians. And then at the outset, he says, you must not show favoritism. So what does James mean by favoritism? That's when we look at the original, the Greek word. The Greek word for showing favoritism is this really long word called prosopolepsia. And prosopolepsia, the first part, prosopo, means face. So the whole word prosopolepsia means lifting up the face. So can you guess what that means in our language? It's taking people at face value. Okay. So showing favoritism is you're taking people at face value. So the command that James is giving us is don't show favoritism based on people's external appearance. Okay, so that's what James is telling us. Don't show favoritism based on people's external appearance. Now, this is different than what the scripture teaches us about respect and needs. So for example, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor." So if you honor the emperor, honor those in authority like the president, the governor, that's not showing favoritism. That is just being respectful to authority. And similarly, when you're on a train and there are a lot of people on the train, right? And there's one empty seat. And in comes two people, an elderly and a young adult. Who should sit in that seat, right? I think all of us will agree that it should be the elderly person sitting in that seat, because the elderly person has more of a need to sit down, right? So that is not showing favoritism. That is simply being respectful and meeting the needs of people. So what is showing favoritism? Showing favoritism is when you treat people differently based on their appearance, whether how well they dress, how well they look, based on whether they're wealthy or poor, based on their education level, based on their accomplishments. That's kind of showing favoritism. And the thing is, it's really, really easy for all of us to show favoritism. Because as I mentioned earlier, we just like to be around people that are kind of similar to us with common behaviors and actions, right? And when you're around people that don't think like you do, that don't behave like you do, then it just makes life a bit more complicated. It gives a little bit more stress to life, right? So if we're not careful, we can easily show favoritism. So today, as I walk through this passage, I'm going to point out a number of reasons why Christians must not show favoritism. And I'll give you two at the outset. So first of all, we must not show favoritism because God doesn't show favoritism. We are all sinners saved by grace when we come with faith and trust to God, right? It doesn't matter what our background is, what our nationality is, what language we speak, what color is on our skin. God accepts us when we come to Him. And this is what the Apostle Peter found out. In Acts 10:34, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right." So God doesn't show favoritism. God accepts everyone who come to Him. So as Christ followers, we must not show favoritism. So that's one of the reasons. And here's the second reason. We must not show favoritism because external appearances can be deceiving, right? If you judge people by external appearance, it can be deceiving. So sometimes you may find yourself meeting someone for the first time, and within the first couple of seconds, you're thinking to yourself, "I like this person," or "I don't like this person," right? That's judging based on external appearance without really knowing who that person is. So I read this really interesting illustration that I'll share with you. This is entirely fictional. Okay, it's fictional, it's not real, but it drives at a very important point. So there's this pastoral search committee looking for a senior pastor for the church. So they're looking for a senior pastor, so they interview a number of biblical characters, trying to find who the right senior pastor would be. So they interview all these people, and they came up with a summary. So here's the summary. So they interview all these people. Noah. Noah had 120 years of preaching experience, but zero converts. He's not a good fit to be our senior pastor. Abraham. God called Abraham to Canaan, and then he left for Egypt. He even put his wife in danger multiple times for his own safety. Not a good fit to be our senior pastor. Not a good example. Moses tends to stutter when he speaks, and he gets angry easily. Not a good fit. David, no way. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. Not a good fit. Not a good candidate. Solomon, this guy's really smart, but unfortunately, he doesn't practice what he preaches. Not a good fit. Hosea, oh, his family is a mess. He got divorced, and he remarried a prostitute. Not a good candidate. Jeremiah, he is a bit too emotional, and he has a pessimistic view of life. You know, not a good fit to be our senior pastor. Jonah, someone heard that God told him to do something and he went the other way. You know, not a great example for us. Amos, he's from the backcountry. He's not sophisticated enough to be our senior pastor. John the Baptist, oh, he's very authoritative, but he dresses like a hippie, and he eats really strange food. No, not a good fit to be our senior pastor. Peter is a leader, but someone said he publicly denied Jesus multiple times. No, not a good fit. Paul's great, but his sermons are really long, and people tend to fall asleep. Not a good fit. And Timothy, no, too young. So the pastoral search committee interviewed all these biblical characters, and all of them are disqualified except for one person. They found this person to be well-dressed, well-spoken, very smart, manages money well, and he gives to the poor. So the pastoral search committee recommends Judas Iscariot to be our senior pastor. So brothers and sisters, this is fictional. Fictional, it's intended to drive a point. If we judge people too quickly, we may end up with Judas as our senior pastor, right? So we must not show favoritism because external appearances can be deceiving. So now let's go back to the scripture, James chapter 2, verse 2. And James gives us an example of what is showing favoritism. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting, and the word meeting is from the Greek word synagogue, so it means church. Suppose a man comes into your church, okay, and one wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, obviously very wealthy, and the other is a poor man in filthy old clothes, obviously not so wealthy. And if he shows special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, the wealthy person, and says to him, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the other guy, the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here by my feet next to my chair, have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? So James gives this example. He says, there are two people that come into your church. One's a rich person, one's a poor person. Though you give the rich person a seat. You not only give the rich person a seat, you give the rich person dignity, respect, and comfort. What do you give the poor person? You give the poor person shame, and you treat the poor person like second-class citizen, right? So James says, by doing so, have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? You guys have the wrong motives as you're doing this. You have the wrong motives. So what kind of motive could they be having? Could these church members be having? Could it be possible that they give preferential treatment to the rich person, because thinking that, hey, when the offering plate comes to the rich person, he'll put more money, right? He'll give more money to the church. And that's very possible, right? So they treat the rich person better than the poor person, thinking that the rich person can contribute more to the church. That is the wrong motive. That's what James is saying. That's an evil thought. Why? Because that is the way of this world. That's how this world operates. For example, if you own a jewelry shop, right, and your goal is to sell, is to make money and sell as much jewelry as possible. So in comes two people. One is wearing Armani suit, and the other is wearing a Kirkland t-shirt. Okay, nothing against Kirkland. I shop at Costco. Okay, but if you own that jewelry shop, who are you going to spend more time with? Sales 101, you want to spend time with a guy wearing Armani suit because he has a deeper pocket. That's going to allow you to sell more and make more money, right? That's just the way of this world. But that's not how church operates. James says that is an evil thought. We must not show favoritism because it is based on this world's system. God doesn't need your money. Our goal at church is not to make money for God. We have to understand what our goal at church is. Our goal at church is to glorify God, and our goal at church is to share the love of God with others, right? So our goal is not to make money, because if we do that, that is based on this world's system. The Apostle Paul, before he became a Christ follower, he likely prayed to God and thanked God for three things every single day. He thanked God that he was not born a woman. So very chauvinistic culture back then. He thanked God that he was not born a slave. It was a very hierarchical culture back then. And he thanked God that he was not born a Gentile. It was a very exclusivist culture back then. But after he became a Christ follower, he marveled at his own transformation. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul realized that we are all the same in front of God because we are all created in the image of God. The image of God, there is the intrinsic value in every single human being. So we must not show favoritism, because if we do, we insult God who made people in his image. Okay? So we must not show favoritism. And then, James then goes on and makes some arguments against favoritism. Specifically, the context that he's addressing is people are showing favoritism to the wealthy. Okay, so these are James's argument. In verse 5, he says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" Just to qualify this a little more, James is not saying that all the poor people will inherit the kingdom of heaven and all the rich people will go to hell. You know, that's not what he's saying. Because that means that people like Abraham and Joseph and Job and Zacchaeus, who were super wealthy, are going to hell. And that's not the case, right? That's not what James is saying here. What James is saying here is that God has a special message for the poor. That the poor matters to God very much. In Jesus' days, 90% of the population were considered the poor. The poor people matter to God very much. And then he says, the poor tend to be richer in faith. And why are the poor richer in faith? Because the poor are not shielded from the consequences of sin, the consequences of the fall. Right? Through the fall, there's hunger, there's pain, there's sickness, there's discomfort. All of these things the poor are not shielded from, right? So the poor have nothing that they have to boast before God. They have nothing to shield them, so they rely on the strength of God each and every day. So that's why James says they're richer in faith. But then for the rich people, they have material things to kind of temporarily shield them from the consequences of the fall. They have material things so they don't go hungry. They live a more comfortable life. When they get sick, they have better access to medication, and they experience less pain. And the rich have material things to shield them from the consequences of the fall, and that material thing sometimes prevents them from knowing God, right? So the poor tends to be richer in faith. And then James goes on to make some additional arguments against, you know, showing favoritism, specifically to the rich. In verse 6, James says, "But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" That's the name of Jesus Christ. So James is telling the people, asking them these three questions. Who is exploiting you? Who is dragging you into court, and who's blaspheming the name of Jesus? And the answer, obviously, is the rich. But it's not all the rich, it's the unbelieving rich. It's the rich people that do not accept Jesus, right? So, so in James's mind, he's putting this picture of the rich people oppressing the poor people. And I think in James's mind, he's thinking of the tax collectors. The Roman government set up a very oppressive system, a tax collection system. So here's how it worked back then. If you want to be a tax collector, you have to get a tax collector license, right? So once you get that license, the Roman government will give you a region to collect tax. And with that region comes a number of people. So with a number of people, the Roman government would determine how much tax to collect. So you basically get a quota, you get a target to collect. Now let's say the target is $1 million, but you collect $1.5 million. You know, the additional $500,000 goes into the tax collector's pocket. That is a very oppressive system, because the tax collector, by nature, will try to squeeze as much out of the population as possible. The more they can squeeze, the more they can put into their own pocket, right? So that is a very oppressive system. That's why the people hated tax collectors. They became rich at the expense of the poor. They exploited the poor. And if they don't pay the taxes, they drag them into court, they toss them into jail, right? And tax collectors, their focus is on making money, so they tend to push Jesus away. They blaspheme the name of Jesus. So that's the perspective of rich oppressing the poor. But the example James is giving is, it makes no sense for you to be showing favoritism to the rich when the rich are exploiting you, right? But then James's message is, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism to the rich, and at the same time, don't show favoritism to the poor, right? In the Mosaic law, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, the law says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Don't show favoritism to the rich. Don't show favoritism to the poor. If you are rich, if you are wealthy, you know, God is not impressed. God is not impressed with wealth, because God is the one who gave you the ability to produce wealth, right? And God can take that away at any time. So God is not impressed with your wealth. And there's nothing sinful about being wealthy unless you put that wealth between you and God. Okay? There's nothing sinful about being wealthy, and there is nothing holy about being poor. The key point is that when we come before God, we are all poor spiritually, right? Doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, we are all poor spiritually when we come before God. That's why all of us, we need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So we must not show favoritism, because we're all poor spiritually. And our spiritual needs can only be filled by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We need to come before Jesus in order to be forgiven and to receive eternal life. So now in verse 8, James gives us a solution to showing favoritism. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Jesus gives us the two greatest commandments, right? The greatest commandment is what? Is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law because it's given by Jesus, the Son of God. This is the royal law, and it's also known as the golden rule, right? So when we say the golden rule, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing, Galatians 5:14. For the entire law related to interaction with people is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So the love that is used here is the agape love. It is God's love. This is God's sacrificial love. And it is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, so on and so forth. So if we practice this law, this love, this royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself within our community of faith, then you know what? We're not going to show favoritism, right? Love is patient, love is kind. We're not going to be quick to judge people. So if we follow this royal law, that's how we build up this community of faith and avoid showing favoritism. There's been a lot of studies done by Christian organizations. And the Christian organization study how church grows, right? How a healthy church grows. And they find a key ingredient in a healthy church is simply love. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's the key ingredient. A healthy church, a church that is growing, is a church that is loving. So here's a quote from Pastor Chip Ingram. He says, "Growing churches are characterized by warm, caring, initiatory relationships that grow out of a culture committed to hospitality, laughter, and the celebration of who God is and what He is doing among them." What Pastor Chip is talking about here is the manifestation of love. When we have this love within our faith community, then you experience warmth. You experience caring, right? Being cared for. And you experience this relationship being built, right? The focus is on building relationship within the body of Christ. And then there is joy, there's laughter in this community, there's hospitality. All the newcomers that come here will feel warm and welcome. And our focus is to celebrate who God is and what God is doing among us, right? This is the manifestation of love. So a loving church is a growing church. So that's the solution that James offers us to avoid favoritism. And then James says, if you don't practice love and you show favoritism, then in verse 9, he says, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So we must not show favoritism because it is sin. Now you might be wondering, you know, what's the big deal about showing favoritism? What if I treat certain people better than others, right? What's the big deal? It's not like murder or adultery or things like that. What's the big deal? And James says, it is a really, really big deal because it could have eternal consequences. Because if newcomers come to your church and they're turned off because you're showing favoritism, they may never come again. That has eternal consequences. So I remember about a month ago, my family and I, we went camping with some families at church. And at the campsite, I was talking to this brother, and he's been camping quite a number of times over the years. And he made this observation. He said, it's interesting that we have a huge Indian population in the Bay Area, you know, people from India, especially in high-tech firms, you know, probably the biggest population in those companies are from people from India. But when you go camping, you hardly ever see any Indians going camping. And I thought about it, and I made this hypothesis. I said, could it be possible that in India, you have the different caste systems? And at the very bottom of that caste system is a group known as the untouchables. They are the people that live in ghettos. They are the people that live in tents. Could it be possible that when people come from India, they don't like to go camping, they don't like to live in tents because that in that way they're associated with the untouchables, right? So it's about this caste system in India. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's my hypothesis. But anyway, I want to share with you a story about this sort of this segregation, this caste system. There was a very, very well-known figure, historical figure. His name is Mahatma Gandhi. So for some of the younger people here, you may not know who Mahatma Gandhi is, but he is the one who led India to independence from British rule. Okay. And then he said this word. He said, if it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. It's pretty pointed, right? And where did that come from? So apparently, this came from his experience when he was practicing law in South Africa. He was practicing law, and he was reading the Bible, and he really agreed with the teachings of Jesus. So at one point in his life, he thought of becoming a Christian. So he wanted to go to church. But in South Africa, there were only two kinds of churches, white church and a black church. But he's Indian. So he decided to go to a white church to learn more about Jesus. And before he could step into that church. An elder at the church stopped him and said, "What do you think you're going, black man?" And then Gandhi said, I'm not black, I'm from India. And in a very belligerent tone, that elder said, "If you don't get out of here, I'm going to get a couple of my assistants and throw you down the stairs." And Gandhi, at that point, thinks to himself, "If Christians have a caste system, I might as well remain a Hindu." So he decided never to become a Christian if it meant being part of a church. So that's where this quote comes from. If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. So brothers and sisters, we must not show favoritism because it can cause people to stumble away from Christ. Right? This is worse than murder. This is murder from an eternal sense. Right? It's that serious. So, in verse 10 and 11, James gives us the consequences. He says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." So the people are asking James, "What's the big deal about favoritism? So what if I like to be with this kind of people and not that kind of people?" And James responds by giving them two angles. One is frequency and the other is magnitude. So he says, if you stumble at just one point, you are guilty of breaking all of it. So think of a chain, right? If one of the links in a chain is broken, that chain is broken. Think of your driving record. If you have a perfect driving record, and then one day you're with some friends and you had a little too much to drink, and you drive home and were caught by the police for drunk driving, you're tossed into jail, and guess what? That record is going to stay with you for the rest of your life, right? If you are guilty of breaking at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So that's what James says. The first point is the frequency. The second point is the magnitude. So James says, you know, God says you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery, right? So if you do commit murder, how ridiculous would this argument be to your accuser? "Hey, I committed murder, but I'm not so bad. At least I didn't commit adultery." That's a ridiculous argument, right? So that's what James is saying. If you commit the sin of favoritism, it is the same as murder and adultery. A sin is a sin is a sin. Okay, so that's what James is saying. So don't commit the sin of favoritism. And then finally, James gives us the final consequences for the offenders in verses 12 and 13. James says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." James talks about this law that gives freedom. What is this law? It is the same law that I talked about earlier. It is the royal law. It is the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's how we are all going to be judged. Are we loving our neighbor as ourself? Right? And James says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Essentially, James is asking you this question. Do your words and actions demonstrate mercy toward others? Do your words and actions demonstrate mercy toward others? If your answer is no, they don't, then James says to you, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. You will be judged because you have not been merciful. But if your answer is yes, your words and actions demonstrate mercy toward others, then James says, the way that you'll be judged is that you'll be given mercy. So mercy given is mercy received. Mercy is its own reward, right? So as we're talking about judgment and mercy, all of these should point us to someone that's gone beyond beyond judgment and mercy. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. The definition of judgment is you get what you deserve. If you commit the sin, the judgment is you get what you deserve. And then mercy is you don't get what you deserve, right? That's what mercy is. You're forgiven, right? If you commit a sin, you are forgiven of that sin. You don't get what you deserve. But Jesus went a step beyond this. He gave us grace. You get what you do not deserve, right? You don't deserve to be with God forever, but Jesus gives that to you. So for mercy, none of us deserve mercy, but Jesus gave that to us. And none of us deserve grace, but God freely gives grace to all those who come before Him with faith and trust. So, brothers and sisters, if you can fathom the magnitude of what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has forgiven you of, and what Jesus has given you, then you will be able to love others as yourself, right? We're all indebted to Jesus. So finally, let me just wrap up by going through some of the key points that I cover about the reasons why we must not show favoritism, and then I'll give you some pointers on how to avoid favoritism. We mustn't show favoritism because God doesn't show favoritism, right? God accepts everyone that comes to Him, regardless of our background, with faith and trust. We must not show favoritism because external appearances can be deceiving. We can make the wrong choice if we judge people simply based on external appearance. We mustn't show favoritism because it is based on this world system, which is favoritism. In a church, this is not the path that we are supposed to follow. We mustn't show favoritism because it insults God who made people in His image. We mustn't show favoritism because we are all poor spiritually, and all of us, whether you are wealthy or poor in material possession, you all need Christ. We mustn't show favoritism because it is sin. And it is a pretty serious sin because it can cause people to stumble away from Christ. So, James gives us this lesson on not to show favoritism. So how do we avoid showing favoritism? I encourage you to reflect. Reflect on your motives, right? Reflect often. Why do you treat certain people certain ways? Sometimes we're blinded to the fact that we're showing favoritism, but if you reflect and think about that, then you might uncover some of the inner motives. Accept everyone just as Christ accepted you. Knowing that Christ has accepted you regardless of what you have done, then you ought to be able to accept other people. Know people beyond the superficial. Not just know people like high and by, but try to get to know the person. Try to get to know the brothers and sisters here, right? Get to know what their values are, what their interests are. Try to get to know them before you make any sort of judgment about them. And fourth, look at everyone as created in God's image. Everybody, our intrinsic value is the image of God. And fifth, have mercy on others just as Christ had mercy on you. And finally, always affirm people, never tear people down. Okay. So James is giving us a teaching about what genuine faith looks like and how genuine faith is lived out. Next week, I'm going to be sharing with you about faith and works. And that is a very, very important lesson that we all need to know, right? So next week, I'll share the second part of James chapter 2. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you, reflect on the Word of God. And let's live out the Word of God through loving your neighbor as yourself. And that way we can build church together. That way we can avoid showing favoritism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word as light that guides us in our path. And we pray that Your Word will be deeply embedded in all of us and create this desire in our hearts to want to follow you and to seek you and to live out the genuine faith that you've called us to live out. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.